I was talking about worship, and I was trying to tell folks that our goal is not a policy on worship. We want to practice our worship. We want to practice preparing for it. We prepare for a lot of things, right? We prepare to go on vacation. We prepare our retirements. We prepare for retirement. We prepare every Sunday. You know, it's a lot of people at night prepare for the lunch the next morning. You know what I'm saying? We prepare for a lot of things, yeah. And so when I used to take my lunch every day, I would prepare it the night before. And so we prepare for a lot of things. And so many times we just get up on Sunday mornings when we walk in. So we don't have a policy on worship. We want to develop a practice for worship, that you guys prepare yourselves on Sunday mornings as you get up and get ready to come to church. That, you know, one of the things I said is, you know, let's try not to talk business before service. And I need that. You know, somebody needs to, you hear me saying something, you say, hey, Pastor Scott, remember, no business before church. Because one of the challenges, or you know, give somebody the business before church. You know what I mean? That's a bad thing to do, because our hearts are not right when we come into worship. I mean, we serve an awesome God. We serve an awesome God. And so why not come in here on a Sunday morning ready to worship him? So it's not a policy. We're not going to have people walking around going, shh, shh, shh. Now, that's wrong. Then you guys start to get legalistic there. So that's not what we're trying to do. Our goal is simply this, to practice preparing ourselves for worship. So when we walk in this room on Sunday morning, and we come in with the reverence and awe, because we're getting ready to worship an awesome God. We're going to sing to him. We're going to listen for him through his word and through his music. And the Bible says that God inhabits the praise of his people. So when we come in, we want to worship God with a whole heart. That's what we're doing. All right. Okay. That's it. Enough a little teaching today. We're studying the Gospel of John. We're back into our Gospel of John study. And John, the writer, John the Apostle, wants us to encounter Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He does. And these next few chapters that we're going to start going through, chapter 3 and 4, you're going to see encounters with Jesus. John writes us these encounters with Jesus Christ. And it's amazing to study these stories where Jesus encounters people and see how they react and see how Jesus reacts to them. And so I'm so excited to come through this. I think the first thing I want to talk to you about today, though, is these barriers to encountering Jesus Christ. So, Lord, I pray right now, God, right now, you know, we have so many barriers, God. There's so many things out. I'm just going to touch on a few of them, God, but our goal is to knock down the barriers, is to remove the barriers, to go over the barriers so that nothing hinders us from encountering you, Lord. So I pray for anyone here today. Tom prayed it already. Somebody might have came in this room today with so much on their heart. Lord, I ask that you would help them to set that aside and then hear a word from you today and then trust you for whatever that is. So we pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen. So John 2. I'm going to go back a little bit to help set us up for Sunday. So John 2, 23 through 25 says this, because of the miraculous signs Jesus did in Jerusalem at the Passover celebration, many began to trust in him, but Jesus didn't trust them. Listen to that. Jesus didn't trust them because he knew human nature. No one needed to tell him what mankind was really like. And so what we find ourselves here, Jesus cleared out the temple and he stayed there in Jerusalem, and he did many miracles, many signs, and a lot of people were starting to trust him, but Jesus said, I'm not going to trust myself to him. And the reason why is simple. The human heart is a barrier to encountering Jesus Christ. Jeremiah 17:9 says this. Let's read this together. You ready? The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? Oh, my land. Friends, I got to be honest with you, that made no sense to me for the longest time. Like, what? I've told you, I'm a good person. Scott Moore is a nice guy. What do you mean his heart's bad? Well, so when I looked up that word deceit, when you look up the word deceit, now deceit is generally described as being a little bit of truth and a little bit of lie. A little bit of lie and a little bit of truth. God's saying in this scripture to Jeremiah, and through Jeremiah, this prophet, saying that, guess what? We can deceive others, but we can even deceive ourselves. And that's the worst part. You know, you ever create a story to cover your behavior, and then you set it long enough that you start believing in yourself? And it had a little bit of truth and a little bit of a lie. I hear people all the time. I'm friends with people on Facebook. I see this on Facebook. I have heard people over the years say, well, Pastor Scott, we're supposed to just follow our heart. It sounds really romantic, doesn't it? Especially around Valentine's Day. I'm going to be honest with you, man. I followed my heart for it. It's gotten me in a lot of trouble. See, it sounds so good in the secular world to follow your heart. And I got to be honest with you, according to the Bible, that's the last place you want to follow. It's the last thing you want to follow. Here's what's the story. You say, well, tell me why. Why shouldn't I do this? Well, here's the problem. Our mind, our emotions, our desires were tainted when sin entered the world. We understand, if you go back to Genesis, that Adam and Eve were created by God. This is a perfect father. Perfect father. Put them in a perfect, created perfect children and put them in the perfect place. And guess what? They made a mistake. They chose to sin. They chose to disobey God. Perfect father, perfect environment, perfect kids. I've had to tell my, you know, God really freed me on this because I was struggling as a parent. I was beating myself up. Why did my kids like this? What did I do wrong? And then God, the perfect father, made the perfect kids and put them in the perfect environment, and they still disobeyed. Mm-hmm. So God freed me on that when I understood that. Sin entered into the world, and it broke our hearts. It broke us. And Jesus knew. See, Jesus knows that we have broken hearts. He knows that we have deceitful hearts. And so back and then, and still today, those people, all they really wanted was the miracle. All they really wanted was the power. We see that all through Scripture. You'll see it. We'll see it again later on in John. People wanted Jesus for what they could get for who? Yeah. And we said this, there's nothing wrong with getting, but if the motive is only about you getting, then that's the wrong motive. You see, they didn't want Jesus' teaching. Because we're going to see as the Gospel of John progresses, Jesus is going to say some challenging things to us. He says some challenging things to some people starting today. And what happens is that either leads to conviction. That either leads to say, hey, you know what? That's right. You are speaking the truth about my heart. Or it's either like, no, I don't. I'm in opposition. I'm against Jesus because if you read the Bible, there's definitely a line that gets drawn. Either people come to Christ over this, or they walk away from Him through that conviction. And so, you say, well, Pastor Scott, how can I deal with this? What do you want to? How can I check my heart? Well, I say this, Psalm 139. This is a great scripture, verses 23 and 24. Let's read this together. You ready? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. I'm going to tell you something right now. Don't pray that prayer unless you want to know. Don't pray that prayer unless you want to change. If you really want to change and God knows your heart, you really want to know if there's anything deceitful in your life, start praying that prayer. That's what I said, how to check your heart for deceit. Pray this prayer. Listen for God's voice. And then if you hear something, go find a trusted, a mature Christian who knows you that you can double check and say, you know, I think God's telling me this. And if that person's your friend, if they love you, they'll tell you the truth. And God will, but remember, be sincere. It's a heart matter. So, by the way, those people were looking for the ultimate sign back in this, and Jesus said, you know, destroy this temple, and I'm rebuilding in 3 days. He wasn't talking about the real temple. He was talking about his body. The ultimate sign. I don't care about nobody being raised from the dead. I don't care about, you know, healing or somebody getting cured. The ultimate sign of Jesus Christ that he's done is his resurrection. That's what I'm saying. That's the ultimate sign. So the human heart is a barrier to encountering Jesus Christ. So this sets up our whole thing with Nicodemus. I just read it. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the kingdom, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless one's born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. We know Nicodemus, And the cool thing about it is you can look up some other stuff about him. But Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was the leader of the Jewish people. He was also a member of the High Court of Israel. Back in those days, you were considered a good and upstanding leader if you served in that capacity. Not so much these days. Not so much. He was a good person. And one of the barriers to encountering Jesus Christ, being a good person can actually be a barrier to encountering Jesus Christ. Do you know that? Matthew 5. See, I'm going to get into that one yet, but there's a good guy. Listen to this. Here's what most people believe. I'm going to say this again. I'll read this to you. I'll read it twice. Most people believe this. There is a good God who lives in a good place reserved for good people. I didn't ask Butch about this, but Butch is one of the best guys I know. When he came to our church, he didn't even believe in Jesus, did you, Butch? But I'm going to tell you something. That man was a good man. Excuse me, I'm about to fall off. I'll do a header over here. Watch out. He was a good man. If you got to know Butch and see all the stuff that he does, and I'm not going to go do that today because I don't want to puff his head up, but anyway. Cindy says, amen, I got to live with it. But anyway, I'm going to tell you some of the stuff that he does. He's a good man. He's a good man. And the key word is good. But see, the challenging thought that we have is each religion has its own definition of good. You ask anyone from any religion and they say why God should let you into heaven, and all of them are going to come up with some idea or some statement that says, I'm a good person. I'm trying to do whatever my religion says to do. And I'm trying to live a good life. But the question always comes back to this. How good is good enough? That's it. In Matthew 5:20, he says this. It says, I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than that of the righteousness of the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now listen to this. If the guys who made a living like Nicodemus out of observing the law weren't good enough to heaven, how about you? I mean, these were guys, they were at the top of the religious system. If they weren't good enough, I looked at what about us? Really? See, now, nowhere in the scripture does God, nowhere in this scripture does Jesus teach that being a good person will get you to heaven. Nowhere. That's not in the Bible. It's not. For some reason, we all felt that way. We all thought it. No one could reach God by being good. And I know some of you are like me. I used to think, well, maybe God grades on a curve. Because it wasn't a curve, I don't know if I'd have made it through high school. But he doesn't. God's grading system is perfection. It is. Its standard is perfect. And so I'm saying that the human heart is a barrier to encountering Jesus. Being a good person can be a barrier to encountering Jesus. And then if you have your Bibles open to John chapter 3, I want to point this other thing out. I'm going to skip just a little bit. If you go down to John chapter 3, verse 10, Jesus is talking to this Nicodemus, and he says, Jesus answered him, are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? What's interesting is that I believe this is also a barrier. Religion can be a barrier to encountering Jesus Christ. Like I said, Nicodemus was at the top of his game. He was at the top of his religion. He knew it all. He knew the Old Testament. He knew their Bible, what the Jews called their Bible back in those days. And he still didn't get it. If you looked through the story of Christmas, they understood where the Messiah was going to come from. They understood a lot of these things, but they didn't get it. They were highly religious people. They knew a lot of religious information. They went to church every Sunday. You know what we would call church? That mean every day. Actually, they went a couple times a day. They sacrificed and went twice a day. A lot of times, and I relate this to us, a lot of times they believed in certain ceremonies and all this stuff like we do, maybe baptism or sprinkled or religious classes. And his family had been in this same religion for generations. And you start to ask yourself, how can religious people, how can these religious people, how can they practice this religion for so long and be so wrong? You see, what happens to religious people, they're just trying to be good enough. They're just trying to be in that whole realm of being good people. They're just trying harder. And so what we see in Matthew 7:21 is this. I didn't print this on my screen. Listen, let's read this together. You ready? Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, I will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who are actually do the will of my Father in heaven. I want to be clear about something. Listen, you might not have to do this. I'm going to stand in front of God one day, and he's going to say, Scott, did all these people that you talked to through all these years, because at the, I don't know, my ministry might be over tomorrow. I have no idea. I've done two funerals. I did two funerals in the last week. It was in the week, last week. One of them was a lady's father, and another one was my nephew in Illinois in a week. So I don't know about tomorrow. But already I've stood in front of thousands of people and preached the gospel. And I want to be clear about something, because God's going to ask me one day, Scott, dude, what was you doing, man? These people didn't know. You got people sitting in your church that didn't figure it out. They were very religious and they didn't hear it. All I'm telling you is that scripture says many people are going to stand up in front of him one day and say, Lord, Lord, Lord. And Jesus is going to say, and some of these people are going to say, we did many things in your name. We healed people. We prophesied. We visited the sick. We gave food and water and clothing to people. And he's going to say, go away from me. I never knew you. And I'm going to tell you something right now. That's a little, first time I read this, is a little scary. Because it ain't about what you do. It's not about the religious activities. I don't care where you grow up or what religion you're in. Jesus said it's not about that. It's about the heart. Christianity is about a relationship. It's not just knowing about God. It's about, and it's doing the will of God. And seeing the will of God is a lot of little things, trust me. But it's about your heart as you do them. The human heart. Good people, religious people, they can be barriers to encountering Jesus Christ. And he says in John, I read, go back to John the apostle is writing about Nicodemus, and he says in verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. You see, two times in four verses, Jesus says, you must be born again. Two times he talks about born again. Remember, I said, if something is repeating over and over, it is worth studying. It's worth looking at. So it's clear by Nicodemus' response that Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? How can these things be? So Jesus, Nicodemus, misunderstands. I really believe he misunderstands. And misunderstandings fall in two categories. The first one is ignorance. Ignorant, the lacking knowledge or information informed. My wife came to me last night, told me some things about cleaning. I claimed ignorance. Now, since I preached this message and worked on it since morning again, went over again, there might have been some deceit in my heart. I might have told the truth a little lie there. You know what I'm saying? Because she's telling me I should be doing this, and I was claiming ignorance. And then now when I really looked at my heart, you know, I had to be honest with myself. And okay, maybe half of that was half truth and half a lie. You know, so I was there. Ignorance is okay. That's all right, because what? We can inform people. But unwilling to understand, that's a whole different story. So two things caused by misunderstandings: ignorance and the unwillingness to understand. Now, here's the problem. People shut their mind to the truth. And so many times when somebody speaks the truth into someone's mouth, you got to make it into their heart, speaks to the truth to them, or God speaks to the truth to them. They have that decision. Am I going to accept it or I'm not going to accept it? And I'm going to say that these people, this real religious people, Nicodemus was one of them, went on for a long time. God, it says all through his word that he's trying to reach him. He's calling out to him all through the Old Testament and all through the prophets. And they kept killing the prophets and they kept denying him because they were unwilling to accept the truth. How could these religious people, the chosen people, be so be so wrong for so long? Well, the problem was they didn't truly, to encounter Jesus Christ, Jesus said, you have to be born again. You have to be born again. And born again literally means being born from above. It really means being born from above. To be born again is to be changed in such a way that it can be described only as a rebirth or a recreation. It just isn't like, one day I just woke up and I decided to be born again. And then you started being religious. I want to tell people that. Listen, I had the privilege to give a small testimony last Wednesday when I was doing my nephew's funeral. And the person who helped come to our house in 1987, who shared, been praying for us, and who came and shared the gospel, was sent there. Tammy's brother and his ex-wife were both there. They were both in the ministry. They came that weekend. They came and shared the God with us. They loved us and shared the gospel with us. And when they left, I laid in that bed that night, and I've told you so many times, I asked Christ to come into my life. That's when I was born again. And the tears, my wife said, the tears just flowed from her stepsister and her daughter when I shared that testimony about how powerful God had used them. And this spiritual birth, that's what I received. I started to make a slow, because, you know, y'all know me, I'm a little slow. I started to make this slow U-turn, because that's what happened. All of a sudden, you start to change in your life, and all of a sudden, you realize, you know what? I'm going in a different direction. I make a U-turn, a 180. And God changed my heart and the thoughts about God and Jesus and my wife and my kids. I tell people, I started going to church like many of you are starting now. I started reading the Bible and I found out who God was and who Jesus was and what kind of man he wanted me to be and what kind of father he wanted me to be. And wow, it just changed everything. It changed me so much that people were going like, dude, this guy's in a cult.
Yeah.
Now everybody's experience is different, but you have to have a U-turn somewhere. There has to be a U-turn. Somewhere you got to be able to look back and say, hey, this was the time that I believe that I don't know what day it was. It was a Sunday night in July 1987. God was working on it. And it just changed my life. And so it changed the way I thought, and it changed. And so I know a lot of people are thinking, and I realize the question comes up, well, Scott, why does a person really need to be born again? And the answer is here. Wait, I need to go back. Hold it. Go back one. This is what happened to me. This is what's supposed to happen to anybody. Nicodemus knew this scripture. This is the scripture. What happened? I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you, and I will take out your stony heart and stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. See, that's what happened. Who did it? Was it me? No, it was God, and his Holy Spirit changed me and gave me that. Now, my heart, trust me, my heart is not perfect. While I live on this earth, my heart always has the chance of being deceitful. But the good news is that I'm responsive. I'm responsive to the Holy Spirit, not stonewalling, but being responsive. Now, to go back, the question is, why does a person need to be born again? Here it is. Here's the challenge that we have. The scripture says this. Let's read this. Ephesians 2:1. You ready? Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. Romans 3:20 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You see, the Bible says we are physically alive. Because that's what Nicodemus says. He couldn't get over it. I know, I'm physically born, I'm physically alive. And he got into this whole thing about how do I enter my mom's womb again. And he just got all messed up because he denied the truth for so long he couldn't understand what Jesus was saying. And so we are physically alive. But the scripture says because of our broken hearts, because of our brokenness that happened in the fall, that everybody gets it. You know what I mean? You know, your kids, I don't know if you've noticed or not, but the day that I finally figured this out, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Fall far from the tree. When I learned one day, it just hit me. I don't know how you guys do this, but it's like, wait, you don't teach what you know, you reproduce who you are. When that day that hit me, I'm like, my kids are me. Are me. They have a sin nature, they have issues. And so it all goes back to you know, my parenting to my parents' parenting, all the way back to the parenting, all the way back to Adam and Eve where they first messed up. And we've been given the sin nature all through then. I tell this all, I say this all the time. You don't have to teach a child how to be bad. That's not, you know, that's in there. It's in them. And so we have this problem. We're spiritually dead, it says up there. That's what it refers to. Once you were dead because of your disobedience before and your many sins. You see, Paul's trying to tell us that there was a time where you were dead. Well, before you were born again, before you encountered Jesus Christ, you were considered dead by God. You're the walking dead, man. You're a dead men and women walking. And once you receive Christ, once you encounter him, once you are born again, you become alive. And see, we all have this problem. And so I was trying to think about this the other day. And, you know, one of the biggest things that I've, my kids, grandkids come over all the time, right? They're over at my house, and they have pretty much the run of the place. And, you know, my three grandkids from Wildwood, Tulsa were up the other day, and they were downstairs playing, and that's kind of where we've gotten them now. We've got them downstairs playing. And we said, you know, they're down there playing. They all of a sudden, all three of them come running upstairs, you know. And you're like, okay, so we have an 8. I think it's 8, 6, 9. Oh, 10, 6, and 4, right? 10, 6, and 4. Here they all come up the stairs, and the 6-year-old is the spokesperson. The little guy. So we have the girl's the oldest. She probably put him up to it. You women are smart. You're evil genius. But anyway, that's a whole nother sermon. And so the 6-year-old comes up and he says, me and Tammy are sitting there in the living room. They said, well, the 6-year-old says, well, basically, Grandma and Grandpa, we didn't get anything on the wall. Now, that kid's smart. You see how he framed that up? Did you see all that? That kid's smart. For 6 years old, he is smart. That's a little evil genius going on right there. That's a little deceitful heart going on right there. And so we said, well, what happened? And so Grandpa goes downstairs, and they have a highlighter board down there, and they were highlighting stuff, and the highlighter was broken open. And they had, when they showed me their hands, this was like 2 Sundays ago, right? Last Sunday, their hands were pink. I mean, they were pink. This stuff doesn't come off, you know that, right? Unless it has to wear off. I go down there and grab a couple, next thing you know, my hands are pink. You know, it was funny. But my grandkids are all over the place. They come all this. And one of the things that I usually try to tell them is, don't go in my office. You know, don't play around with Grandpa's laptop because it's wide open. It's always open. And I was thinking this scenario today. What if my grandchild, what if my 4-year-old little Levi Joshua, who was born 1 pound, 12 ounces, walked in my, and they always, we always, you know, they give him stuff to drink and food. You know, they always had this stuff. Spilled his root beer. Usually it's been root beer lately they want. Root beer on top of my laptop while it was on. It fried that sucker. And I'm thinking to myself, if my young grandson at 4 years old would come in and do that, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? Am I going to tell that little 4-year-old, look, do you know how much that cost? Do you know what it's going to take for me to try to replace everything and replace the computer? How much it's going to cost? How much is it going to take me to go and reprogram and get all the programs and put you know, it's going to be a lot of work. Am I going to tell him that? Am I going to tell? No, he's not going to understand that, is he? He's 4 years old. Am I going to ask him to pay for it? No. Because they don't have it. He doesn't have any money. Or am I just going to, like, throw a fit? You know, when's the last time you've thrown a good fit? You ever do that? I don't know. I have. You know, I said, that wouldn't be a good idea, would it? Sometimes I try to prepare myself for these scenarios. That wouldn't be a good idea. No, I think probably the best thing for me to do, if that were to happen, is to get down eye level with my little grandson and say, hey, Levi, buddy, please don't bring your drinks anymore to Papa's room, Papa's office. And then give him a big old hug and tell him I love him. See, I think that's not really fair. I mean, I could go give his mom and dad a hard time. That wouldn't be fair either, would it? But to show him mercy and grace, that's not fair. But that's what grace is all about, right? Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. Mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. You see, God sees our sin. God sees our sin, and he would like little kids. We don't understand it all. We can't pay for it. But instead of punishing for it, he gets down. He came to the earth in the form of Jesus Christ to get level with us, to be in the human experience, so that we can understand that at least he knows, and then pay that debt for us. You know, he knows us. He gets down there, and he came to earth and got into our experience. He put on skin and bones. See, trying to be a good person or a religious person, that's really nice. We're not saying those are bad things, but they're bad if they stop you from encountering Jesus Christ. And so, but it doesn't pay for our sin, does it? See, that's where most people are on. Most people are on, I'm on the good person, you know, train. And it's really hard for people to get off of it. I was on the good person train. A lot of people, you just ask them. Just ask a simple question. Hey, if you're to die today, how do you think you go? Do you think you go to heaven? No, the first, I'm telling you, most people will tell you, well, I've tried to be a good, I hope I've done more good things than bad things. See, that's the good person train. You've got to get off that train. See, the Bible is what it's trying to teach us is that forgiveness, the Bible teaches that forgiveness is not fairness. Now, this is in your notes, but it's not on the screen. I'm just saying this if you're taking notes. The Bible teaches forgiveness, not fairness. Romans 5:6 said, listen to this. This ain't fair. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. See, that's not fair. But it's forgiveness, isn't it? Aren't you glad God's not fair? Because fair would be taking out our punishments, making us pay. We couldn't do it. We don't fully understand it, but we really accept Christ's payment on the cross for the payment of our sins. God loves us. And next week, I'm going to tell you, is John 3:16 the greatest verse in the Bible. We're going to talk about God's love, and you're going to get a message about how great God's love is for you next week. So when you experience this new spiritual birth, this born again in Christ, Christ forgives our sins, and our sins are forgiven as we become children of God. We've talked about this. We ourselves can't do anything about our debt. We ourselves can't because we got broken hearts. We don't have enough money to pay for it. When Christ came into my life, not immediately, and I said I made a slow U-turn, and as I was going through the scriptures and reading this, it was clear, one day it came clear to me how much that Christ forgave me. Oh, man. There was a series of events that happened in my life, and God just showed me. God, look how much you are all about me. And look at the lies, look at the things you stole, look at the people that you disrespected or treated the wrong way. And I was 27, and I had a big record. Look at the way you treated your wife and your kids. Look at all these things that you did, man. And I tell you, God showed me that one day, and it finally hit me one day. And I said, I still don't know all the ramifications, but I know this, it changed my marriage. I went and talked to my wife and asked for forgiveness, confessed some sin to her. I called people up in Illinois that I went to high school with, and I apologized to them. I went to work where I had taken some tools, you know, small stuff, nothing really big. And I took a bucket full of these hand tools back, and those guys already knew something was going on with me. And they're like, oh, no, here comes Scott. They never said one word. You know why? They didn't want to hear. Like, this dude's freaking out. He's joined some cult. You know. And once I found that, I realized what God forgave me, the stuff that he forgave me from, I just wanted to go back and do the best I can to seek forgiveness because God had forgiven me from so much. Listen. We ourselves, I couldn't pay for my debt. I just realized I had one. And the reason good people don't go to heaven is there aren't any good people. Can I say that again? The reason that good people don't go to heaven is because there aren't any good people. I know some people like Butch were just better than others. But none of us can pay God back, right? Right? Romans 5:8 again says this. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners.
Amen.
That right there, ladies and gentlemen, that's a miracle. Good people don't go to heaven. Forgiven people go to heaven. And Jesus Christ laid out the way for us. He gave us an offer that I hope you can't refuse. Ephesians 2:8-9 says this, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for good things we have done, so that none of us can boast about it. See, if I was to do it all myself, guess what? I'd be talking about who? Yeah, me. My favorite person. What was interesting is that Jesus was calling Nicodemus to the Holy Spirit. When Jesus, I believe this, when Jesus cleared out that temple, Nicodemus was there. When he did these miraculous signs, Nicodemus saw some things. I'm telling you right now, God uses things in your life to get your attention, whether it's positive or negative. I talked to the woman today before I even came here. And said, God is going to use this situation in your life in order to point, I can't even see everything now. In order to point people in his direction. God's calling us. He was calling Nicodemus. Nicodemus felt the call. Excuse me. He felt the call from God. He went out and searched Jesus out. He came by night. He found out the truth. He became, I believe, a follower of Jesus Christ, and his life was changed. Say, Pastor Scott, how do you know that? Because listen to this. When we get to John 7:50, Nicodemus defends Jesus Christ in front of his peers at a trial. Nicodemus all of a sudden defends him. And listen, this is around all the other rulers and religious leaders. Let me, the hardest thing you can do when you have faith in Christ is defend Jesus in front of all your peers. Let me tell you something. There was many times I failed at that when I was working with all those guys underground in construction. But there was also many times where I did follow through with that as well. It wasn't nothing like in your face. It was just a, hey, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And then in John 19:39, he actually pays for the burial spices and helps Joseph of Arimathea bury Jesus Christ's body. So we believe through those statements there that Nicodemus became a follower of Jesus Christ. Most commentators believe that he wouldn't have did this. You see, one of the things about Christianity is when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, especially back in those days, it made you stand up for your faith even in situations that could be hazard to your health. All the disciples were cowards. When Christ came, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They went out speaking. Every one of those disciples were martyred, along with thousands of other Christians back in their days, because they stood up for their faith. That's a sign that you are born again. Now, I'm going to jump down to verses 13 through 15. Listen to this. Verse 13. Now, this caught my attention this week. How many believe what Jesus said is the truth? Okay. No one has ascended into heaven except the one who's descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Think about that one for a moment. The next time you read a book about someone going to heaven. I'm just saying. Either Jesus is wrong. He says, no one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. I'm just saying, there were some really good people out there. I don't know what happened. I can't explain it all. All I'm telling you, Jesus says, no one has ascended to heaven. I'm kind of on the Jesus train. I got to believe Jesus or somebody else. Who am I believing? I'm just saying. That got me to thinking this week. Verse 14. And so as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And so Moses was leading the people of the promised land across the wilderness to the promised land. There was an outbreak. There was a problem. There was rebellion. And God allowed serpents to come into the middle of them. And they were biting people. And people were dying. A lot of these people were disobedient. And Moses told God that Moses prayed. And God told Moses, make a serpent, put it on a wooden pole, stand it out in the middle there, and whoever looks upon the pole will be saved. They'll be healed. And so that was symbolism that we see now of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ was nailed to a pole, tree. He was stood up there, Anyone who calls upon his name will be what? Be saved. And so verse 14, verse 15 says, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. I got to tell you, it says it over and over in the book of John. Listen to this. Look here. Key verse is John 20, 31. But these are written. Let's all say this together. You ready? But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John 1, 12, we said this is the key to become a child of God. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become a child of God. You see, the Bible tells us, we're going to see it again, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That Jesus is the answer to all life's questions. Maybe the Holy Spirit today is prompting you as I speak, and the Holy Spirit is prompting your heart and saying, hey, I am not born again. I might be going to church. I might have been baptized. I might have been sprinkled. I might have been dedicated. That's what we do. Or I might have been taking religious classes. But God might be speaking to your heart today and say, you know what? I am not born again. I've never had the 180. I've had people tell me, I've been a Christian my whole life. I don't know. See, you have to be born spiritually. You don't become a Christian because your parents were Christian. You don't become a Christian because you grew up in a Christian household or you went to church. It has to be this spiritual transaction between you and God. And it's possible for those who want it. So today I have this prayer. I don't even know if I put it on the screen, did I? Did I? Thank you. I have a prayer for you to pray if you're ready to be born again. Now listen, it's not the prayer. Please, it's not a good luck charm. There is no good luck charms in religion. Excuse me, in following Jesus Christ. There's no good luck charms. I mean, there's weapons, but there's no good luck charms. So there's not the prayers that not it. The prayer is the prayer of. Remember, the prayer is all about your heart. See, my prayer was real short that night. Nobody was there going, "Hey, Scott, you should pray this." I was there between me and God, and I was laying in my bed, and I just said, "Jesus, come into my life, come into my heart," and that was it. I've written a prayer down for you today. It's a simple way to express to God your faith in Christ. It's just simply this. And if you've never been born again, I ask you to pray this prayer. Hold on, I'm going to give you a second. But it says simply this: God, I thank you for sending Jesus Christ to die for my sins. Right now, I receive and believe Jesus Christ to be my Lord and the leader of my life. Teach me how to live my life as a child of God. Thank you for forgiving. It's a simple prayer. I want to give you some time to pray this prayer. Let's take a few minutes, just a few moments of silence. If you need to open your eyes to pray this, you can close your eyes to pray it. Make the prayer your own prayer, but it's all about your heart. Let's take a few moments. Lord, we know that you examine hearts. You know our hearts. We can't fake this, God. We can't. So my prayer is for everyone here today that they would know you, Jesus, as the way, the truth, and the life. That you have all these gifts waiting for them. Forgiveness, joy, everlasting life. The promise that you will walk with them, that you will lead them. Lord, you promise to go through us every step of life, even through the challenging times. You will lead us. You tell us, Lord, that our cup will overflow. That means you want to supply to us abundantly your love, your peace, your joy. That you tell us we'll never have to worry if we follow you, Lord, that you'll always provide for our needs. That you will provide for our, what we eat, what we wear, what we even live in, God. That if we trust you with all our heart. My prayer is today that those here today, some of these folks here today would be born again. And they can look back on today and say, this was the day. February 8th, 2015, that they gave their life to you. Amen. Hey, if you prayed that prayer, you are a part of the family of God. You need to tell somebody. I'm serious. You need to tell somebody. You need to tell me, tell somebody else. You know, you need to get a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, take one on the way out. Continue to read the book of John. Join an impact group. We want people to join groups all the time. It's a great place to learn and ask questions. Jeff was telling me his group had a lot of questions last week, last time they met. And it's a great place. And I'm going to say today, if you prayed that prayer, you are on a life-changing journey. And Jesus Christ is with you every step of the way.